happened to you that something goes bump in the night, or someone starts crying in the middle of the night, and you realise that this is something that you need to get up and go investigate?
It's the middle of the night, it's dark everywhere, you're still a bit bleary from waking up, and whatever it is that you're going to, you're just thinking, look, it's home, I know where I'm going, I don't need to turn the light on, I just need to get there and sort this out. And then as you walk through the darkness towards the sound, something else goes thunk. Only this time, it's not whatever it was before. This time it's your foot, or it's your shin, or it's your head. And you start to feel this really unwelcome sensation of searing pain. And then all you can think of is, what was that? And then, because it's in the middle of the night, you don't want to wake everybody else up, so you don't turn the light on, you just limp to wherever it was and attend to the noise, and then you limp back to bed, and then you're making a wide berth or in whatever it was on the way back, and then you go back to sleep. And as you wake up in the morning, when the sun is up and it's light, and you go and you see whatever it was, and then you see that someone, without naming any names, someone has carelessly left a Lego creation in the middle of the hallway, and that's what you stood on in the middle of the night. And now Big Bad Barry is now sad little bits and pieces all over the floor. And you think to yourself, if I would have turned the light on, I would have seen that. I would have walked around it, I would have gone a different path. I guess that's the difference that shining the light into the darkness makes. When the light shines and you walk in the light, you can see the way to go and where and the things that you want to avoid. So with that thought in mind, let's pray as we open up the passage in Ephesians 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a light to our path and a lamp for our feet. Father, we pray that as we open up this word this morning, that we would see your light. And that not only would we see it, but you would shine it into our hearts. And that you would, and that shining your light into our hearts, you would make the darkness flee that's in there. Father, we pray this morning that we, through what we hear, through your Spirit's work in us, that we would be more the children of the light we are called to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we're continuing our series in Ephesians, which we're calling Gospel Impact. If you think back over the series, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has reminded us of the gospel and prayed twice that it will be more than just knowledge that puffs us up, but it will become something that we know deep down in our hearts. Having the eyes of our hearts open, we would be changed. Changed, as Ephesians 4 puts it. Ephesians 4 verse 1, changed so that we would live worthy of the calling with which we were called. Which we'll see today is walking in love. The kind of love that builds up. Because for Paul, the gospel isn't just good news to make you feel a bit better at the end of a bad day. The gospel is good news that's supposed to impact everything that we do and say. The gospel is good news that has the power to raise us from spiritual death to life. So that when we believe it and let it impact our lives, we truly live, and we live in a way that new life flows from us to those things which are around us. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking through Ephesians 4, and we've seen what it looks like to truly live. To love and to be loved within the church. To use the gifts God has given us to build up others and help them to grow in Christ. To take off the old way of life, the way that we lived when we didn't know the gospel. And to put on a new way of life which has been fundamentally impacted by the gospel. Putting away the parts of us that are not like God. Putting away the parts like lying, sinful anger, theft, destructive words. Put them away and instead treat others like Jesus has treated us. Being kind and compassionate, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. Yes, just saying all that stuff, it just makes me think, don't believe the old BCF ads that boating, camping, fishing is living. In the Bible, loving one another with the love that Christ has shown us, this is living. It's why I've been saying the gospel isn't just good news to know in your head. The gospel is intensely practical stuff. The more we understand all the ways that God has treated us in Christ, all that he's done for us, the example that he's left for us, the better we know how to live, the better prepared we'll be for everything that we do and say. So I guess just a little aside here. That's why it's such a helpful thing to have a moment at the start of every day to just stop and remember. Gospel. Have a deliberate pause in the morning to remember what God has done for you. Because I guess the devil doesn't only win when we turn against God and become totally anti-Christian. The devil wins when we forget the gospel or just go about through life without remembering the gospel, without allowing the gospel to inform what we're about to do or what we're about to say. So I mean, again, I just want to encourage you. Don't let the devil win. Don't take an opportunity every morning to remember the gospel and live your life remembering it. I mean, read the Bible, even if it's just a little bit. And as you read it, think through what it tells you about what Jesus has done for you, how he's treated you. And then go and do likewise throughout the day. It's funny. It's amazing when you do that, just how often something that you've read about and thought about that morning, just how often a situation to live obedient to that comes up during the day in a completely unexpected way. I guess if you find maybe a devotional a bit more helpful, I guess it's Paul Tripp Day this morning, isn't it? This is a book that's on the bookstore, which a number of people here have found really helpful. It's called New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. I mean, he calls it a daily gospel devotional, and so it's just a page of a devotion on the gospel and remembering the gospel, and there's a devotion for each day of the year to help you remember the gospel every new morning and apply it and think about what it means, because it's important because we so easily forget, sadly, and because we so easily forget, it's so important to be deliberate about remembering. I mean, God has put a number of things in place to help us to remember. I mean, communion. He's given us communion to help us remember, because God knows how easy it is for us to forget. And so, remembering the gospel and living in light of the gospel, in today's passage, Paul is giving us two images to remember of what the gospel is and how we can live accordingly. I guess he's giving us two images of the gospel and its impact. Now, I'll pick up on the last couple of verses from last week. So let's look at the start of chapter 5 of Ephesians. So Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, which says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." It's what we get throughout Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul has set it up saying, "Therefore, walk in a way worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And as we go through Ephesians 5, we'll see three different ways that we're supposed to walk. You know, three worthy walks for a Christian. And this is the first one here in verse 2 there. Walk in love. But as I was saying before, remembering the gospel and living in light of the gospel, what is the gospel to remember here? I mean, look at the verses there. Christ loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his life for us, that we might be set free, that we might be cleansed from sin and made holy. And not just that, that we might even become adopted children of God himself, so that the creator of the universe loves us as one of his own children. Because in Christ, we are. And not only, not children that he's ashamed of or angry at, that so he keeps us hidden away in a corner. We are his dearly loved children. And being children of God, we have hope for the future and for an inheritance that God is keeping for us in heaven, an inheritance that's beyond all imagination.
where we will be in his presence with fullness of joy and eternal pleasures. And that is the gospel. That is what God has done for us. A part of it anyway, that's just an aspect. And what's the impact that thought is supposed to have on us? I think Russell touched on it a little bit last week, that, you know, we imitate our father as a child imitates their parents. I mean, we all know what that means. You know, sometimes you look at your kids and they do something and you think, oh, that's just like me. Sometimes it's like, wow, that's really cool that they're actually doing that. Or most of the time it's like, oh, gee. But you look at them and you go, that's just like me. They're copying me. I mean, sometimes you do things and you don't know where it comes from. But when you stop and think, you go, oh, I did that because that's what Mum did. Or that's what Dad did. Because, like, we know it's a thing that we imitate our parents. So I guess what I'm getting at is this. In the gospel, God has made us his children. So it follows that we should be like our Father, the Father. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, not dealing with people as their sins deserve, like God is towards us. That's boring for Psalm 103. But I mean, what's particularly on Paul's mind as he tells us to imitate God and to walk in love? Verse 3. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed shouldn't even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Stop and think about that. Like, God the Father is totally, absolutely, 100% committed to love and be faithful to his bride, the church. He is truly a husband of one wife, and he has no dalliances outside that relationship. And because of his faithfulness to the church, we have hope. We don't have to fear that God's relationship with the church is ever going to go sour in any way, because he will always love us. He will always be faithful to us. And that's the gospel. So, I mean, if we're going to imitate him as his children, we will imitate his faithfulness in the corresponding relationship that he's given to us. If you're a husband, you imitate God by being radically faithful to loving your wife. If you're a wife, you imitate God by being radically faithful to loving your husband. If you're not married, you imitate God by being radically faithful to someone you may marry, even if you don't even know who that person is yet, and even if that person never comes. Just as God is radically faithful to the church. Now, I guess no one said that that's easy, and yet we know that there's situations in this life which are really, really messy. And even when you think about that, what we're seeing today, you know, when we look around the world and see what we see today, I mean, but it's all, from Genesis all the way throughout human history, and often in human history it's been a lot worse than it is now, but no matter where it is or when, you know, sexual immorality is always a big temptation for every culture and every time. We'd all be fooling ourselves if any of us said it's not an issue for us, and never will be. But when you feel that temptation, you know, when we remember the gospel, remember God's faithfulness and his love to you, and pray, you know, help God, help me imitate that. Help me understand that I am your beloved child, and help me to be faithful like you. Because if we are his children, you know, it's that faithfulness that's proper for us. I mean, there is no unfaithfulness in God, and so it's not proper that there be any unfaithfulness in his children. The same with impurity. God is holy. And as we just sung, God is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. There is no impurity in him at all. There is no stain of sin or anything unclean about him. He is so pure that he is able to make impure things pure. He is able to wash stained things and make them clean, which is what he's done with us. cleansing us from being dead in trespasses and sins, and now calling us holy and blameless. And while we can't make other people clean like God can, we're called to imitate God by living pure, holy, and blameless lives, worthy of our calling. And greed is what we're working through. I mean, God is not greedy. Everything is God's. He doesn't need anything. There's nothing that he doesn't have. He has no reason to be greedy for anything, because everything is his. And so also, if we understand that in the gospel, as his children, we stand to inherit what is his, that is, everything. If we stand to inherit everything, what specific thing on this world is there? What nice house or car or any other specific thing? What thing is there that is worth giving up everything for? By seeking that specific thing like it is everything. I mean, we stand to inherit something much greater than anything on this earth. I mean, and in Christ, everything is ours and will be ours. We have no reason to be greedy for anything here. So, I guess remember the gospel, remember who God is, remember what he's done, and allow it to impact the way that you live your life. So I guess because God is not immoral or impure or greedy, if we are his children, which if we are in Christ, we are, it's not proper for us to be immoral or impure or greedy. And he follows this idea in verse 4, you know, obscene and foolish talk and crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. And God is always very careful and deliberate with his words. Think from the very beginning of Genesis, think about how God uses his word all the way through. Of all the things that you could say about God's words, I mean, from all the way from the start of Genesis, I guess John 1 says it really well, in that in God's word, he reveals his glory. His word is full of grace and truth. And if that's what God's words are like, what about our words? When we think about the words that we say, are they careful and deliberate? Do they reveal God's glory? Are they full of grace and truth so that people receive grace upon grace from all the fullness of our words? Or are we happy to drop into the gutter every now and then for a few cheap laughs at the expense of all that? Yes, it doesn't mean that you have to be like the living creatures in Revelation 4, which never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I mean, you're allowed, and never say anything else other than that. I mean, it doesn't mean that, because Jesus said some other things as well. But it does mean what Russell was talking about last week, that of all the things that come out of our mouths, everything should be good for building up someone who is in need. That's what the cranes are there for. So that it gives grace to those who hear. Because that's how God uses his words, and as his children, that should be how we use ours as well. Just on that, I guess it never hurts just to spend a moment before you think, before you speak, just to stop and think about what you're actually going to say, and if it's actually really going to be helpful. Because how often have you said something without thinking about it first, and once it's out, you go, well, it sounded a lot better before I actually said it, but now that I've said it, I kind of wish that I didn't. And sadly, once it's out, you can't just grab those words and put them back in. Once they're out there. Better to have not said them at all. But I guess on that as well, it says at the end of verse 4 there that instead of those things, there should be thanksgiving. I mean, if we've spent time remembering the gospel, that all that God has done for us, I mean, a natural response to that should be thanksgiving. You know, rather than the destructive talk that we're called to put off, like old filthy clothes. I mean, there's so much spiritual power in thankfulness. I mean, we don't have time to talk about it now, but suffice to say, you know, it will do your mental and spiritual health wonders if you spend a bit of time each day thinking of at least one thing that you're thankful for.
thanking God and taking the time to thank God for it. And if you're in a situation where you're not sure what to say, and you're worried about saying something foolish, you know, think of something you can thank God for and confess that thanksgiving. It's amazing the effect thanksgiving to God can have on a conversation. So, since in the gospel we've been made God's children and his children have hope of an inheritance, I mean, the response it's calling for is that we take on that identity as God's children and live like we are, imitating our Father. If we truly have been made God's children, it should feel like this is who we are now. But if we're still comfortable with immorality and impurity and greed, I mean, there's a warning here. But know and recognize this: every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater doesn't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Basically, I guess if sexual immorality, if impurity, and greed, if these things are still who you are, they're still fundamental parts of who makes you, well, what makes you, you, then as much as you might protest that you're a Christian and you do all sorts of things in God's name, I mean, it's telling you that you haven't truly become a child of God. And if you're not a child, then there's no inheritance to look forward to. At least not a good one anyway. I mean, that's not to say if you ever feel tempted in these ways that you're not one of God's children. I mean, temptation happens. I mean, and sometimes we give into it in this world when we're still in the flesh. It's not that, if it's still what characterizes your life, if you've made peace with it and you don't think it's a problem, that's just you doing you, if it's part of your normal routine of life and you've got no desire to put it to death, that's when this is a problem. It's how you feel about it in your heart that tells you who your Father is. Do you feel about it the way God does, that it's not a good thing, it's not who you are and you'd rather be rid of it? What do you feel about it the way that the devil does? That immorality is fun, impurity is right, and greed is good. Because whatever's happening in your heart tells you whose child you are, what inheritance you have to look forward to. Because no one else can see what's going on in there. It's ultimately something that you have to work out between you and God. So the thing is, like, we're really good at finding ways for our minds to justify the things that we want in our hearts as well, aren't we? I mean, I remember talking to someone once. I knew he liked sleeping with his girlfriend. He knew it wasn't what God would have him do. And so what went on with his heart about that is he tried to find ways to justify it. He came up with all these arguments why God didn't even exist and why Christianity was all a lie. And one time, I just remember, he was really excited to prove that to me. And he threw out all these gotcha questions to me to prove how foolish I was, but one by one I went through all these gotcha questions and I came up with an answer for all of them. And by the end of it, he was feeling really quite deflated because he was expecting me to look like a fool and it didn't really work out that way. I knew that he really just wanted to believe that his immorality was okay, and so he was willing to hold on to these empty arguments. And I mean, it's all well and good to be pointing the finger at someone else, but I mean, we all do the same thing. We can, at least. I mean, we can justify watching a dodgy late night movie or clicking a little bit too far on the internet, thinking, oh, you know, it's not going to hurt anyone. Or drop a few off-collar jokes with some non-Christian friends, thinking, oh, well, you know, I need to show them that I'm a person too. I'm just trying to relate to them. Or, you know, think that giving up time with family and, you know, service at church in pursuit of more money is okay, thinking, well, you know, the more money I have, the bigger my 10% is going to be. I'll also have some extra money to buy a new car, and that'll be all right, but my 10% will be bigger. So we need to keep coming back to the gospel and remembering what it means to be his children, because if we don't keep coming back to it and deliberately remembering it, we'll forget it.
We'll find our minds start justifying some of these things that our flesh wants, and if we don't deliberately keep remembering the gospel, some of those arguments are going to start sounding pretty convincing. But our call is this, in verse 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, don't become their partners. Walk away. I mean, that is, if you're a child of God, don't join in and start partnering in the things that God himself would never do. Keep remembering the gospel so that when they argue that black is white and up is down, you can see it for the empty argument that it is. So that's the first image Paul wants us to imagine our lives in this passage. In the gospel, we are God's own beloved children. So let that gospel truth impact you by living like you are his child. A chip off the old block, you might say. But being children of God, it's not the only image Paul gives us here to remember the gospel. I mean, if that image of God's children doesn't work for you, try this one. Have a look at verse 8 to 14. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what's done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Dark and light, they're motifs that run through the whole Bible. You know, darkness is what things are like when God isn't there, and God is light. When he turns up, darkness turns to light. All the way back in Genesis 1, that's what happened. And these two images this morning, being children of God and being children of the light, they go together. God is the light, and we're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. In him there's no darkness at all, and so we're called as his children to be light with no darkness in us at all. So this is the second way, you know, way we walk in a worthy manner in Ephesians 5, to walk as children of light. So, walk in love, walk in light. It's the world that doesn't know God is in darkness. And that's where we all were too, is what the passage here is saying. But what did God do for us in the gospel? I mean, he rescued us from that darkness of not knowing him. And now in Christ, we are light. And being light in Christ allows us to wake from our sleep of spiritual death. It makes us alive and allows us to live fruitful lives. That's what God has done for us. And again, so that's the gospel, you know, what God has done for us. And that gospel truth should impact our lives. If we are light, we're called to walk as children of light. But what does that mean? I mean, in John it says that God is light. I mean, that the things that God says, the things that he does, they shine light into a dark world. I mean, practically that means the things that God says and does are truly good. That is, the things God does are of true benefit to others. He doesn't use others to get something out of them for himself. He's generally concerned about improving the well-being of others in life more than his own. Just think of all the things Jesus did for other people, things that shine light into the darkness of others, into their lives. You know, the healing people, the feeding people. So much that he did. And he did that, even knowing he was going to end up suffering at the hands of others for it. And he did it because he was concerned about the welfare of others more than his. That is to say, he was good. I mean, practically, to say that God is light means the things that he says and does are right.
He truly knows what is right and wrong, and he only ever does the right thing. And think of all the times Jesus did something that was against the rules of the Pharisees, but he did it anyway because it was the right thing to do. Not necessarily the easy thing, or the popular thing, the safe thing, but he did it because it was right. And, I mean, practically, for God to be light, it means that the things God says and does are true. You know, there are no lies or falsehoods or half-truths or deceptions with him. And there are heaps of times Jesus could have got himself out of a bit of trouble by saying something that wasn't quite true. But he did it. Because Jesus was the light in the world. He was the truth. So if that's what it means for God to be light, I mean, practically for us to walk as children of light, it'll mean the same thing. Saying and doing things which, like God, are good and right and true. Always. And even more than that, I guess it's Paul elaborates on here in Ephesians, saying that it's allowing our thoughts and actions and words to be tested by God himself, laying them out before him so he can shine his light on them. And so he can show us whether what he thinks about the things, you know, so he can show us what he thinks about the things we say and do and think, and reveal to us whether they're really as good and right and true as what we think they are. If we're going to walk in the light, it means that we allow him to test our walk and reveal to us if it really is pleasing to him, or whether it's really just darkness dressed up as light. It's just like a fruit tree needs sunlight to be fruitful. I mean, a fruit tree that doesn't get sunlight and withers and dies, I can tell you, I had to dig up some from dark spots and put them somewhere in the light before they die. I mean, like a fruit tree needs light to grow and bear fruit. You know, we need God's light lighting up our lives to be truly fruitful. And that's a really important part of what it means to walk in the light. And to be an open book to God, to allow all of your life to be open and accountable to God. This was an idea that I picked up in a book by Dane Orland called Deeper during the week, which is on the bookstore as well, just in case you came. But I mean, how do you do that? How do we do that? How do we open ourselves up to God? Well, I mean, I think there's three ways I can think of. You know, present your thoughts and intentions to him in prayer. Ask him to lead you in what is good and right and true. And pray dangerous prayers like, Father, let me see me as you see me. Search my heart and reveal if there is an offensive way within me. Be ready for God to answer. When you have something you want to do, something you need to say, spend some time searching the scriptures to see what God says about it. Study the life of Jesus and see how he dealt with similar things. Because whatever it is, Jesus is always the example. I mean, that's something that I keep finding out over and over again, and sometimes I'm reminded as I'm pastoring, Jesus is always the example. I mean, the third one, word and prayer. Third one is find a trusted friend who loves Jesus, loves the Bible, who will pray with you and read the scriptures with you, but also someone who loves you enough to challenge you and rebuke you in love when you need it, and will still walk with you afterwards. Open up your life to them. Let them know the temptations you struggle with and the sins that you know that you hold so dear. Or let them hold you accountable to walk in the light. Allow them to shine some of God's light into your life as they read the Bible and pray with you. Because, I mean, ultimately, if we hold on to these things, immorality, impurity, and greed, falsehood, and all the other shameful things, if we try to hide them away from God's light, they only get worse and worse. I mean, they're like rats. They hide in the darkness, they breed in there, you generally keep them out of the sight of everybody else. But while you're trying to keep them out of the sight of everybody else, things are going missing or things are getting destroyed by them.
But once you find the nest and you shine the light on it, gone. I mean, hidden sin, it pretends it's this big scary thing that's going to destroy everything if you let it out, but it runs away afraid when we shine God's light on it. When we shine the light on it, it does way less damage than if we let it stay and hide in the darkness. And so if God does reveal some remaining darkness in us, we don't try to hide it in even deeper darkness. We bring it into the light, we confess it to Him, confess it to other trusted, believing friends who will love you and walk with you. Allow Christ to shine His light on you by seeking word and prayer. So I guess that's just to say, like, when He says, don't be partners in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. In that exposing, it needs to happen in our own lives first. It's too easy, it's really easy to point the finger at other people, but it needs to start in our own lives first. But also, since this is written to a church, the second place this needs to start is in here. We're not in heaven yet. I don't know about you, I'm certainly not perfect. I've still got a ways to go. And we all have things that we all still need to expose to God's light. We all still have darkness we need to drive out by His light. And God has given us each other in the church to help us to do that. I mean, if we're going to live by the other things that Ephesians tells us, I mean, we're going to do that with each other, kindly and gently and lovingly. If we're going to call out the world around us for being immoral and impure and greedy, while we hold on to the same things but convince ourselves it's okay to go to church, I mean, then rightly, will others call us hypocrites. So I guess before we get too excited about calling out the world for walking in darkness, I mean, let's make sure that we're watching out for each other first and, patiently calling each other back to walk in the light when we see others walking in darkness, patiently, gently and kindly reminding others that, hey, in the gospel, God has taken us out of darkness and He's made us light. So let's walk together in the light. The other thought that comes to mind when it comes to exposing the deeds of darkness to others. I mean, a lot of the time, all we need to do is not participate in the things that others are doing. Now, not joining in exposes it for what it is. Now, I remember once being on a trip to Perth for work with some contractors. We'd had dinner together, I think it was dinner. We were walking home, and on the way back to the place where we were staying. On the way back, they saw, let's say, an adult entertainment establishment, and they all decided, hey, let's pop in. And I said, gently, kindly, I just said, look, no, it's not really my thing. I'm just going to go back to my room and go call my wife. They went off, I went off, and then a few minutes later, they caught up with me again. They just decided against it. I mean, I didn't make a big deal about it, but I guess by not participating, it exposed it for what it was. There's heaps we could say about this, but I guess now, just as we come to the end, I want to give you a bit of homework. As the sun goes down today, which is the time of year where it comes down quite early, which is good, but just as it goes down, I want to encourage you to go out, have a look at the sky. Hopefully it won't be too cloudy tonight. But look up at the sky and see the stars. Yeah, the stars, which are little shining lights in a vast expanse of darkness. And as you're looking at those stars, just try to remember what we've talked about today. That you were darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Remember that like each of those stars is a little light in the darkness. In the gospel, God has made you a light in the darkness as well.
about that, then pray that God would shine his light through you brighter and brighter as you walk in the light as his child. And as you do that, the sweet, warm glow of his goodness and righteousness and truth would shine on those around you and make the darkness flee. I encourage you to do that. But let's pray right now, even if that would happen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gospel truths that we've remembered this morning, that in the gospel you have made us your children. In the gospel you have taken us out of darkness and made us light. Father, we pray you'd help us to remember these things often. But not just to remember them, but you would allow these wonderful truths to impact our lives truly. Father, help us as your children to follow you, to imitate you, to be as you are to the people around us in the situations that we find ourselves in. Father, help us to walk truly as children of the light, as you've called us to be. That as we live in the things that we say and do, that others would see your light shining from us, that they would be drawn to you, to that light for themselves. Mm-hmm.